Heavenly Father, we come into thy holy and majestic presence to express our appreciation for this privilege of being assembled here to learn more and more of thy precious truths, and especially of the invitation which thou hast extended to us to be joint heirs with our dearly beloved brother, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom we have the privilege to be justified by our faith, to whom we have the privilege to have the invitation to eventually see him face to face. And though we are not able to appreciate that now, nor can we visualize it, but it would be the most wonderful thing that will ever happen in our lives for all eternity. And we shall see Heavenly Father, see thee also face to face, and what an experience that would be. Help us to be faithful unto death, that we may have this privilege to receive this reward which thou hast promised to those who are faithful unto death. And now we give ourselves to thy hands, and we ask thy blessing upon the one who will direct our thoughts now, Brother George. We realize how many shortcomings, and we ask thy forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We're privileged to have Brother George Eldridge with us. He was scheduled to be here last year and was on the program and came down with a condition there that kept him from being here. And we certainly are appreciative of him coming this year and to serve us, and we ask that God would bless him in his efforts. Brother George is selected for the title of his discourse, The Price of Spiritual Power. The Price of Spiritual Power, Brother George Eldridge.
Thank you, Brother Jim. Good morning, brethren. I bring you the love of the Delaware Valley Bible students. If you do not know where that is, it's not very far from where General Washington crossed the Delaware River for the Battle of Trenton, and I'll place it in that fashion. They all voted to send their love. Everyone on this earth needs power. In fact, every earnest person covets power. Every consecrated child of God has the Master's promise of power. But, brethren, not all of us possess that promised power. Many of us never have it. power seems to be lacking in ourselves, and at the close of our earthly course, many of us may look back with a keen sense of disappointment, maybe even of defeat. The reason for this will not be hard to find or hard to see. It will be because we're not willing to pay the price for spiritual power in our consecrated lives, or unconsecrated lives for that matter. There's many of us here today that are not consecrated who are approaching consecration. Everything we see costs something. That's the law of exchange that rules in every part of life. And that law is to get, one must give. If a brother desires a disciplined mind, he must give heed to study and to close application that would require some real hard work. This all holds true, brethren, in our spiritual realm daily. If we desire to have spiritual relationships with our Father in heaven through the influence of the Holy Spirit, we too must be governed by this same law. To get, one must give. To have spiritual power in our lives over ourself and sin that easily besets us, for instance, the misuse of our tongue, our hot tempers, our self-seeking, and then the good power, such as power by prayer and witnessing to those around us and the like, we must first lay down the price. So what is the price we must pay for this spiritual power from on high? Well, let us turn to the talk that our Lord had with Peter and the others in Matthew 16, and we're going to begin with verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again on the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, that this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus is actually telling them of the awful experiences that he clearly saw his master would happen. Excuse me. Jesus is telling them of the awful experiences which he clearly saw lying ahead of him. And Peter probably feared that whatever was going to happen to his master would happen to him. And shrinking from that thought, he had the audacity to rebuke the Lord. But right here, brethren, our pastor tells us that we must make allowance for Peter. He was not only the eldest, he was even older, a good deal older than our Lord Jesus. He possessed an ardent disposition. He was very strong. He was impulsive. Our Lord, recognizing the suggestion that Peter made was coming from a far more subtle individual than he, and was using ignorant Peter's selfishness to repeat the suggestion that he himself had made to our Lord back in the wilderness, and was told by the Master to be gone. After that, in a few simple words of far-reaching power and significance, he states first of all the standard of spiritual power. The standard now of spiritual power. And then the price to be paid by the one who would reach that standard. Verse 24, If any will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It was customary in those days for the teacher to have his pupils follow him. And our master's pupils, the disciples, did follow after him, that they might get the instruction that was falling from his lips. The denying of self meant to set aside self, to ignore self, ignore self's talents, ignore self-will, wealth, everything, and place discipleship first. And there seemed to be a process in the doing of this. First of all, one must see what discipleship really is and what the cross really is. Jesus said that whoever should be his disciple would suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. The bearing of opposition engendered by faithfulness to the Lord Jesus would be cross-bearing, because endured for Christ's sake, it would be for the truth's sake. The bearing of our cross daily does not mean running from the cross or being alarmed at it, but bearing it means enduring it. And follow me, our Lord Jesus ends his comment. Those of us who do follow Jesus now in this life, witnessing for the plan of God and for the kingdom and for the truth, will be blessed by him and eventually share in the messianic glory and honor and immortality. But, brethren, unless we partake of the cup that he asks us to drink and be immersed into his death, we cannot have a share in his kingdom. Let us look further into the words of our Savior, "If any will come after me." That is the standard that is set for us, brethren, not to be known as a strong elder or a good Bible student or a generous contributor to the ecclesia or its activities, or even to be known as a spiritually minded person. For even if we are all of these things, are we also known as one who is following in the footsteps of our blessed Lord Jesus? Do we know this? Do others know it? Let us think back for a moment, brethren, just a moment or two, of that marvelous life that our blessed Lord led, that human life just like ours at his first advent. Just think, brethren, of the power that he had over temptation, not just in the wilderness, but all through those 3.5 years of intense conflict. Think of the power that he had over Satan, over demons, and over diseases. Think of the power that he had over the religious leaders of his day who sought to trip him up, and the power he had over his enemies who would have thrown him over yon Nazareth precipice, or later would have stoned his life away in the city of Jerusalem. Brethren, recall to mind our Lord's unselfishness, his tenderness of speech in dealing with all of those with whom he came in contact, how he loved the people, his power as a winner of the souls of men and as a man of prayer that came through everywhere that he went. He was a powerful speaker. He was popular with all the people. He loved to call to them and at the same time rebuke them for their sins. There, brethren, there is our standard set for us. Would we go after him? For as the Father sent him, even so we are sent to do the same work and to live the same life. Would we go after him? Let us just wait a minute or two, brethren, before we answer that. There is another side of our Lord's life to that "come after me." Opposites brought into contact with one another always produce violence, produce disturbances. And such a life as lived by our Lord Jesus and lived by us now in this present evil world will of necessity provoke bitter enemies. It did in our Lord's life, and it will in ours. He was criticized and slandered. He was peculiar. He was fanatical. His own friends thought that he was beside himself. He was laughed to scorn. They reviled him. They picked at his words, and they nagged him for his kindest acts for the people. They dogged his footsteps, and repeated attempts were made upon his life, both at Nazareth and at Jerusalem. Actually, brethren, there was a determined conspiracy against our Lord's life, planned by the religious leaders at Jerusalem, 6 months even before his end came. He was practically a fugitive for those 6 months. At the last, he was arrested in the garden, the olive press. And he was falsely tried. He was mocked. He was spit upon. He was struck with the open hand and with a clenched fist, derisively crowned with thorns, and finally he was put to death upon the cross between two thieves by the method of crucifixion, a cruel and lingering death. If any will come after me, plainly, brethren, since we have looked at this language of our Lord back in its original setting, doesn't it begin to assume a new significance for us now? You know, sometimes we fluff over these words, but back then, and then now, it applies the same. Let's look at them even a little more closely, at that little word, if. That's an open question, this matter of following in Jesus' footsteps. It is kept open by many of us who desire to be consecrated to do God's will and to follow Jesus, but who hesitate over what a plain understanding of what Jesus said means to us as individuals. Maybe some of us are inclined to shrink back from the cost that would be involved. In the simplest meaning, these words may yet disclose to us. If any will. Now, some translations have it, if any would, which is a past tense of will. The word will, brethren, is one of the strongest words in the English language. A man's will is the imperial part of him. We could even say it's the king upon the throne, so to speak, the judge, even, that sits on the bench. Now Jesus is getting down to the root of it, brethren, the nitty-gritty, we could say. He is appealing to the highest authority in all of us. There is no attending meeting feelings here, or being swept along with the emotion of a study or a speaker's influence, a stirring discourse. No, but a fixed purpose, calmly and resolutely settled upon and rooted down in the very vitals of our will, which is surrendered to do God's will, and a desire to follow Jesus absolutely, no matter what the cost might be. How many of us have really formed such a purpose of will to follow Jesus, regardless of what it may mean in the days that we have left? Some of you might say, "Oh, Brother George, why talk like that? We're not required to suffer today as our Lord suffered in his day." You think not? Well, we're not too sure, brethren. Let me tell you about a brother that I knew from India. He's long gone now, beyond the veil. He was a bright brother. He was full of power since his consecration and acceptance of the will of God in his life as a directing force. He truly had felt the personal appeal of Jesus' life, and he followed after Jesus, even though his family remonstrated with him not to do it, coaxed, pleaded with him, and finally threatened him. Well, not able to change him, they thrust him out into a land where 30,000 gods were being worshipped. Needless to say, this brother suffered in his own country. Many times he was stoned, run out of villages, thrown into ditches, and faced other treatment. And he was a brother who truly, truly followed in Jesus' footsteps, if any will. And he was one who did. Oh, well, you might say, that was in India. Well, let me tell you about a sister right here in this country. She was visiting away from home up in the north, and she went to several Bible student meetings with a friend, and as a result, she desired to consecrate and follow Jesus. She was engaged to be married back at her hometown, but when she wrote her fiancé explaining her new step and her new life, he wrote back telling her that if she was determined to do this, to be committed to Christ with those Bible students, the engagement was off. We all must know what a serious question this brought up with her, needing a solution. She was serious about her new Christian life, and she loved this man, love's tendrils were wound about her heart, what should she do? We presume that what went through her mind would have gone through our own minds as well, a temptation to think, don't make this a public thing amongst the brethren. Just be true to the contemplated consecration to God and to do His will in life and in mind and in heart. And maybe in that way she could win Him over. Maybe some of us has heard of a situation before like this, but brethren, this sister remembered her Lord and Master had said, follow me. And so it was a crisis to her, but she felt at the end time that she must follow her Master. And so she decided. And I know you wouldn't be surprised if I told you that she was very ill for a time. The intense physical and personal strain took a toll, a payment even, from her because of this. If any would come after me, meant very much to this sister. She is all right today, and she's still among us as a loyal follower of her Lord. We feel, brethren, that if we were to follow Jesus quietly and absolutely in all things now, not some things, in all things, would you, as the Holy Spirit's guidance plainly leads us to do, would we do that? Would we be like these two brethren, the one in India and the one in this country? Would there be a sharp line of separation drawn between us as was drawn between them? Many doors of present society are indeed closed against us now, politely, yes, politely, but still closed. Those around us in the nominal churches think it bad form to get excited over certain doctrines. They have shut the door of opinion. They've even barred it against us. Try sitting down and talking to them sometime. Even about our work, if we would admit it, we would be looking for a new job if we were determined to go all the way that Jesus went in his life. People would not stand for it any more than they did in Jesus' day. We have only begun to get at the meaning of Jesus' words, if any would. Is there a fixed purpose to follow regardless of what the meaning of these words disclose? There certainly are, brethren. The whole purpose of the study, to make us true followers in word, in act, and in deed of our precious Lord, to do it for our precious Lord, and not just with our lips, but with action. Deny himself. Well, what does that mean? Self-denial. Well, to us it means to deny self. It would mean to say no. If you were to deny yourself, you'd have to say no, plainly and positively, because himself, let me deny himself, let him deny himself. I tried to figure out what that word himself really meant to me, himself. Well, to us, it does mean, in the English, another meaning of the word self. Himself is self. Let me say no to self. Please notice that our Lord here is not speaking of what we call self-denial at all. That is, repressing something for just a little time so that we can gain some advantage later. That's not what he's talking about. This is not done in our Christian lives, but it is done by those in the world around us. No, Jesus didn't mean that, but rather something far more radical. If we read the verse again, we find two persons being referred to. Any man and himself, that's one person. And me is Jesus, the other person. The himself and me are a direct influence on this or any man's life. Mine, yours, anybody's. Let him deny himself is coupled with follow me. And the opposite is also implied. If any man will not do as I desire, he will continue to do as he is now doing. Namely, he's denying me, and he's following his self. And then if you if you take the two persons, self and Jesus, they're in sharp contrast. There's an uncompromising antagonism that exists between the two. They're sworn enemies, and we all must decide which one we're going to yield our allegiance to. To agree with either one would be to oppose the other. For us to settle some matter that comes up for decision by saying yes to the desires or demands of our flesh is to say no to Jesus. On the other hand, our yielding assent to the plans and wishes of me, meaning Jesus, is plainly equal to saying no to self. It's as simple as that. So what is this self in us that Jesus sets such antagonism against himself and asks us for a hard, uncompromising no? Well, there are some words in common use that give a suggestion of its character. Such words as self-centered, self-willed, they're suggestive to us, very familiar to us. The fact is that the old man and each one of us to whom Jesus referred to by using this word himself, this old man of ours takes on a degree of intensity and coloring in each one of us. It may be polished, it may be scholarly, it may be well-versed in Bible knowledge, it may be cultured, mannerly, or it could be coarse, ignorant of any knowledge of Scripture. It could be ill-tempered, ill-mannered. But scratching through all of this veneer, brethren, whether highly polished or whether it's coarse, we're going to find that same old man, self. Not dead after all, as we supposed him to be, but very much alive. We can recognize this to be so, brethren, very easily, for there are some marked characteristics that are easily recognizable. They may be noticeable altogether in one brother, or by one or more in other brethren. All of us is going to have at least one or more of that, you can be sure, because we're all battling self. One of these characteristics could be, that we covet praise from our brethren when we do something for another brother or give a great discourse, or we might think so, or play the piano well, or have a singing voice. Maybe we feed on such praise and seek to be esteemed higher than we ought. Maybe we're quite impressed with our own importance in the ecclesia because of our wisdom and our aptness. We wish others in the ecclesia to see how wonderful we are. We're fond of mirrors that magnify. We seek recognition. Such a characteristic could push itself forward, either rudely or politely, according to its habitat. And it may even wear this garb of humility and use the language of deprecation of self, but it would always have its ear inclined to hear praise, to cherish it. Another characteristic, really one that's on the other side of what we have just described, is this. We shrink from criticism. We writhe and we twist at the least touch of unfavorable criticism. We're always on the defensive if we possess this characteristic, and then our cheeks color at such a suggestion that we might be wrong or have done some wrong. How quickly we explain and defend and bring evidence that we are in the right about this scripture or that scripture. We're extremely touchy. It's a sensitive thing with us. Our feelings are hurt. We're slighted to be accused of having a wrong scriptural interpretation. We sometimes are inclined to grievances. We seem to be always on guard. We seem to say, what will the brethren think? What will the brethren say? We live in fear of that vague they in our lives. And there is another telltale mark, too, of the old man in us, and that's assertiveness. We dearly love to have our own way. We have our own plans and ambitions that we want to have carried through, regardless of the ecclesia, even regardless of God sometimes. We try to think it's God's will, but in reality, brethren, it's our will. The favorite pronoun of this characteristic is I, with some variations of the me and my. I got a little poem here. Sister Ruth gave me this poem some time ago. I'd like to read it now because it fits. I gave a little party one afternoon at 3. It was very small, just 3 in all. I, myself, and me. I ate all the sandwiches. Myself drank all the tea. It was even I who ate the pie. Passed the cake to me. We are told to hold every plan of life subject to change from above. This self in us, if allowed, would take the bit right in its teeth and run ahead. Reckless, regardless of God's preferences or the ecclesia's desire in the matter, even though the truth might be on one's tongue. Brethren, we have just touched lightly on some of the ways that our other master, the old man, self, may seek to control us, and from which Jesus would free us. Our Lord says there's only one way to do it. No halfway compromise will do. The Master, Jesus Christ, says plainly, it is to be denied. It is to be repressed. It is to be put down. It is to be starved. It is to be put to death. As one brother used to say, jump up and down on Adam's coffin lid and let him know he's dead. To every demand or suggestion of the flesh, we must utter a prompt no. No. There we have our warfare, brethren. Warfare to the death. We're in a battle here. We're running for our very lives. This battle is between these two claimants that have control of our powers. Self or Jesus, the old man or the new creature. Paul understood this antagonism. It comes out over and over again in his writings. His name for this inner enemy, our old man, and get this, was an accidental wrong typing of the word Jesus used, which is self. It was typed backwards with the letter H added, which made it flesh. His remarks in Romans 8, 4, 8, and 13 are an enlargement of these words seen here in Matthew 16. Now, we're going to read those verses, and we're going to substitute the word self that Jesus uses for the word flesh that Paul uses. And you're going to see a striking way that Paul's expressing this very thought of Jesus. Verse 5 in Romans 8. For those who live according to the flesh are minding the things of self, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 7 from the Diaglot. Because the mind of self is enmity to God, for the law of God, it is not subject, nor indeed can be. Verse 13, Diaglot. For if you live according to self, you are about to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live, the plans and doings of the flesh. You see, brethren, we are to keep God's law in Christ. God accepts a true heart condition and intent instead of perfection of the flesh, which is self. We are followers of Christ. We're spiritually minded people. Fully consecrated to the Lord our God, we are begotten of the Holy Spirit. These, our fleshly bodies, are reckoned dead. The human will in us has died, and the will of God in Christ is alive in us. And if we live after the flesh, self, we will die the second death. For we have already passed from the first death, Adam's death, we have passed from death unto life. If we keep the flesh, self, mortified, put it to death, crucify it, that is, the deeds of the body, we shall live, and we will gain the glory and the honor that's promised to us, immortality. So you see, in Paul's writings and in his experiences and in his wide observations of the brethren of his day, the intense hatred between the old man and the new creature represented, in our Lord's words, himself and me. There can never be a patched-up truce between those two. Never. Paul uses the term old man and shows the characteristics cropping out to various degrees in different people. We'll mention just a few. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of self are flesh. The works of the self, flesh, are fornication, uncleanness, and that's improper sexual relationship and impurity, shamelessness, looseness. That is what lasciviousness is, and the other things listed. In Colossians 3:5, speaking of the old man, mortify or put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth, self. And it goes on to list another one, covetousness, which to us is reckoning something of the highest worth that is less than worthy to God. There can be no idols in our lives, brethren. An idol can be anything. Anything that interferes with your walk in the narrow way to get your prize, the crown. I don't care what it is. I don't care whether it's a worldly friend, whether it's your interest in an automobile or in a new house. Don't let it overtake you, because it blocks your way of reaching the goal. The ambitions of our flesh, our self, if unchecked, will become the ruling passion in our lives, thrusting out everything else, thrusting it all aside, even trying to degrade the new creature to the point of death. In Ephesians 4:3, we read, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Self is Satan's personal representative in all of us. Its door of admittance, its door of admittance, plainly, is disobedience. Plain and simple, it is disobedience to the Lord's word. The old man can only take over when we allow ourselves to be out of harmony with God's will for us. The self in Peter was recoiling from the cross of which Jesus spoke. How keen our Lord was to recognize of Peter the thought that came from his lips, that it was Satan, not Peter. That's his command, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan is self, brethren, in all of us, condensed in our lives still through the old man. In some of us, he is being constantly conquered. And the new creature, Christ in us, our hope of glory, conquers and comes through an absolute surrender to Christ daily. Brethren, we live very high in our consecrated lives, up in heavenly places with Jesus, who pleased not himself, but made it a steady and unfaltering aim of his life to do always the things that pleased his Father. What are the motives that control me? What are the motives that control you? Ask self. What are my preferences? What are my enjoyments? What are yours? Is it all to please and honor God? In Jesus' words, let him deny himself. Are we doing that? Judas assented to the cravings of his ambition, his ambitious self, his flesh, and he plainly said no to Jesus. Peter, too, stood on the side of his self in the court that dark night and against his master. He was forgiven, but he never forgot himself. He never forgot that night. Are we, in this dark night, doing the same? In closing, brethren, we tell of an incident of a European Christian, a very earnest and eloquent man. He realized one day that he was not following his master as he should. His life was being ruled by self, and his battle was fierce and long. He finally won and got the victory. And then he wrote a hymn that vividly described the battle waged. For you all know this hymn, for we have sung it many times at baptisms and in our own ecclesia. And we're going to sing it now in the closing of this discourse. That hymn is All of Thee, hymn number 224. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother George, for those admonitions on obtaining that spiritual power. Certainly we all have to work very diligently on the old man to have the power of God's Holy Spirit. After the closing prayer here, the hall is already set up. We'd like you to file around. The salads are on the table, the bread and the butter and all that I think is out. Everything's set up for us, so just file around and go in, and you can circle on in. There's some table set up on the other side, so please go over there immediately if you can, and that'll give us more time to enjoy the fellowship and eat together and enjoy the meal. After we sing this hymn number 224, all of the, we'll rise on the last verse. Let's sing all four verses and rise on the last, and we'll ask Brother George to ask the blessing on the noon meal and also for our dismissal.
Thank you again for this lovely day you've given us. We thank you for the brethren gathered here and for the love banner floating over this convention. Bless us and keep us in thy care throughout the day. And give us the power of thy Holy Spirit in our lives that we might develop ourselves into the character of our blessed Lord. For we know, Father, that's what is going to be needed for us to take place in the church beyond the veil and administer the new covenant to the world of mankind. When we look around us, Father, we're so sad at the things that are happening in the world. And we know that the kingdom will come and people will be brought to righteousness and love and joy and be interested in one another. We know then that not just being their brother's keeper, but they will become their brother's brother. And for that, Father, we're truly grateful today, and we give you the honor and the glory. In the name of our blessed Lord Jesus and his merit. Amen.